I think in the Christian's life there are times when they sense that something has happened between them and their Lord. And they feel that their relationship is not what it ought to be, and they say, I don't know what's happened, but I just sense something's happened. I'm not close to God, and He's not. Something's going on. I don't know what it is. Now, that happened in the story I'm going to preach on this morning. It's one of the most probably well-known Bible stories in the Old Testament. It's the concern of the fall of Jericho. The old song, Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. You remember the story that as the people shouted, the walls surrounding Jericho fell down, giving easy access to the soldiers of Israel to go into the city and conquer it. Before the actual conquest, though, of the city, God gave some specific instructions to Joshua and the people. And it's always important to listen to special instructions, because if you don't do what the instructions say, you have a real good clue what happened between me and God if our relationship has cooled down a little bit. If I don't feel close to Him, maybe I should go back and examine some of the instructions that I have overlooked, I have forgotten, that I have neglected. Now, let's look at chapter 6, if you will, and go to verse 18. God tells Joshua to tell the people, now, when you go into the city, that is, into Jericho, you are not to keep any, and in the King James it says, any of the accursed things. And I will paraphrase that for you. Any of the loot, any of the bounty, any of the possessions that all the people in Jericho have accumulated and own, and when you plunder into their houses and when you go into their marketplaces and all their stores, you are not to take anything. He calls this, anything they have now is an accursed thing to you. You are not to take anything to yourselves. For if you do, you will bring a curse of God upon Israel, and you will bring trouble to the whole nation. Now, he makes that clear. All right? Now, the day would come when God would divide all of the conquered land of Israel, the land of Canaan, among the 12 tribes, and then they would have their bounty, and then they would have their possessions, but not now. Not today. God said, you must postpone the accumulation of goods. This is your first battle, and I want the first fruits. Always God claims first fruits. And in this battle, specific rules, don't take anything and keep it for yourself. Verse 19, and when you find silver and when you find gold and you find vessels of brass and iron, you are to take them, but you are to bring them to the priest. And they are to go into the treasury of the Lord for His use. So there could be things taken, silver, gold, brass, and iron. But when you take them, you must give them away to the treasury. They must be mine. I claim first fruits, but this is all I want. I don't want anything else that belongs to the people of Jericho. Now the story goes that they went to battle, they defeated the soldiers of Jericho, they occupied the city, had a great victory. The odds seemed like there was no way in the world that they could conquer such a stronghold And yet God delivered them a supernatural miracle. And personally, I believe God had angels knock down the walls. That's my personal opinion. Now, the next city that they would have to conquer after passing over Jordan, the first city they met was Jericho. Quite an obstacle. All right? And what the next city was really, you know, what you and I would say today is kind of a two-bit town. It's kind of a wide spot in the road, one gas station, one grocery store kind of city. And so they just assumed, well, now, Ai was the name of the city, Ai, that this is such an easy enemy to overthrow. But there's no need for us to send down our massive army of all the soldiers of Israel. This battle will not require, they said, more than 3,000 men. And they could easily handle the city of Ai. And Joshua agrees. And so 3,000 men decided that they would be the ones to go. And the others just kind of sat back and relaxed and waited till the next big battle would come up on down the road as they went through the land to conquer it. Joshua 7 verse 4. So 3,000 men went up to Ai. But notice, instead of a swift, sure, easy victory, the men of Ai turned the 3,000 men back and caused them to flee. And they chased them, that's verse 4, and the men of Ai killed 36 soldiers from Israel. Not one soldier from Ai got hurt. And they drove them out, and when they came back with the dead and came back to the camp defeated, all the people's hearts melted. And they asked that question, what went wrong? Something's wrong. I mean, God just gave us a tremendous, miraculous victory over Jericho. And yet, God let us be defeated over this little old city of Ai. What has happened between us and our God? Has He finished fighting for us? And this really troubled Joshua. And you can understand that. Verse 6. Joshua rent his clothes. Implication of mourning, humility. He fell on his face, that is, he knelt on his knees, his face to the ground before the ark of God, and he began to pray. God, what's wrong? I don't understand, God. Verse 8. And the Lord said, when Israel, O Lord, what shall I say about what has happened to us? When our soldiers had to turn their backs and run from this feeble enemy. And then verse 9, Joshua begins to kind of look ahead. He says, boy, we got some big battles coming up. I mean, there's the Canaanites on down the road, and they're tough. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, they're going to hear about this. And they will surround us. And they will cut off our name from the earth. They will slaughter us. If I can whip us, anybody can whip us. And God, what is that going to do to your reputation? What is that going to do to your name? And Joshua was concerned about the name of God. And I think, folks, that's a very important concern. And God is concerned about His name. Let me tell you that. He is more sensitive about His name than you and I will ever realize. That's why praise is so important. Because in praise, you make the name of God sound great. When you praise Him. Now, He's saying here, When the news gets out, God, what about your name as being the Almighty God? They're no longer going to say, God, that you are Almighty. You'll lose that praise, honor right there. And Joshua was going to learn a lesson about God. And that was that God had an image that was more important to him than the image of being Almighty. And that's a great attribute of God. He's all powerful, and there's nothing he cannot do that he chooses to do. But there is an aspect of his character, he says, that's far more important to me than that of being classified the Almighty God. And Joshua didn't know what that was. He didn't know what that was. And he said, there is something I want the Canaanites and all the people to know about me. And I'm fixing to teach them. And I'm fixing to teach you. That to me is more important than all my power. And I want you to learn this lesson and learn it well. At Jericho, you saw a mighty God in action. But you saw a holy God in action. Now, probably in your minds, I don't understand you, preacher. They didn't either. Not yet. But Joshua was going to learn, and above all else, God says, I want all men to know I am a holy God. Holy God. All Joshua knew was that he was a mighty God. In the Bible, God's holiness is considered by God to be his beauty. All right? His most cherished attribute is his holiness. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. And so he does not want anyone to be confused about this aspect of his character. No question whatsoever about God being holy. And he's going to teach an important lesson about holiness to Joshua and Israel. First and foremost, God is going to be holy. And when blessings stop, the first question you need to ask, have I done something to mar the image of God's holiness in the eyes of myself or other people? Have I implied that God is unholy by something I have said and by something I have done? Now notice verse 10. Joshua gets his answered prayer. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up off your knees. No need to sit there praying. Verse 11. Now notice God says, Joshua didn't know this, Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. That was the covenant, don't take anything when you go into the battle of Jericho. And I will give you victory. That's the covenant. And they agreed to get the victory. He said, they have sinned against the covenant. They have taken of the accursed thing. That is, they have taken some loot. They have also stolen from me. They have also dissembled. Now, I'll talk about that in a minute. And they have even put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before the enemies of Ai. I saw to it they lost the battle. I saw to it they would turn their backs and run. And neither will I be with you anymore, except to destroy the accursed thing from among you. Go back to verse 1, chapter 7. and we find out who the guilty one was. You know who it is from the story. The children of Israel commit a trespass in the accursed thing. The guilty person's name is Achan. Actually, his name means trouble. It goes on and tells his descendant line. He was of the tribe of Judah. And it was Achan who took the accursed thing. And when he took it, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And they did not know it. Achan also did not know it. God can be upset with us, even to the point of anger, and we not know it. We need to know it. It's dangerous not to know it. But at this point, everybody seemingly was in ignorance. Now, back to verse 11. Well, let's go to verse 20. See what he took. What did Achan take? Let's go back. Just get clear first. And Achan, under examination and pressure, he was forced to repent, put it that way. Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord." And I say, well, it's about time you admitted it. And here's what I did. When I saw the spoils of and here's my object lesson, a goodly Babylonian garment. I call it an imported robe. Somebody in Jericho had imported this fine, fancy, beautiful, embroidered, expensive, velveteen robe for a lot of money. And he said, boy, when I saw this robe, I guess it was in one of the houses that he invaded, I wanted it. I also found 200 shekels, that is $200 worth of silver, and I found $500 worth of gold. And he said, I coveted them, I wanted them. And I took them. And I buried the silver and the gold under my tent. And I'll tell you about what I think he did with the robe. Now that's what he did. The accursed thing is the robe. The stolen thing was stolen from God. It was the silver and the gold. And the thing the King James says dissembled means that when questions were raised as to who the guilty one was, he lied and he hid the evidence. He would not confess that he was the guilty one. One of the amazing things to me is out of all the men in that army, only one guy broke the covenant. Only one guy sinned. That to me is really a miracle. We don't have a whole slew of them, but we have one, Achan. Now, God's wrath is kindled against this sin. Now, you might say today, what's the big deal? You know? Well, I don't understand this. All it was just an old imported robe. Why burn it up? Why tear it to shreds? It come in handy. It sure is pretty. It'd be a nice thing to own. You probably never will get a chance in your life to have such luxurious robe. So, I mean, what's the big deal? How is this going to hurt God? How is this going to hurt anything? I can't see any reason why I just can't take the robe. Why destroy it? Doesn't make any sense. Now, I think that's the normal reasoning even a lot of us might have. Now, if Achan hadn't been so greedy, he probably would have said, well, I think I better go ahead and take the silver and the gold and turn in a little bit late. You know, everybody was turning in. I think I better go into the priest and say, here, I've just been neglecting. Here's some more silver and gold we got in the battle. And if required, he could have asked for a sacrifice And he could have asked for forgiveness for not bringing it in and let it go like that. He could have got rid of the silver and gold. He's just too greedy. But he wanted all of it. And especially, I think, he wanted the robe. Doesn't say he buried the robe. He buried the silver and the gold, because if anybody saw that, they know that he has taken that against the command of God. But God didn't want the robe. So he said, I think I'll keep it. His wife and family knew about this. They were in on it. I personally, my theory now, is that he wore the robe in the tent at night. And he was sort of, you know, I guess you would say he just kind of souvenir of the war, kind of strut around, you know. Isn't that nice, honey? Look at that. Isn't that pretty? Man, I look so. No, no. I'm scrumptious and it's beautiful. She wouldn't let him, her robe wear it, I guess. But I mean, we don't know how many days passed between the Battle of Jericho and the defeat at Ai, but during all that time, I can just see old Achan, you know, prancing that night in his robe for his kid and his wife. He probably was sleeping, you know. It was a lovely thing to have around. It was pretty. He wouldn't dare walk outside the tent. But I mean, he was enjoying the robe. And doing so in the eyes of God daily was saying, and here's what I don't think we understand, people. I was going to preach a sermon on this. We're sending messages to God that we don't know we're sending. Yeah. We're not obvious. But what Achan was doing, he was prancing around that robe, and this angered God. He was proud of his sin. He was proud of his rebellion. He wasn't a bit repentant. And so he was wearing that robe around, which was, in God's eyes, a symbol of defiance. It was a symbol of sin. It was a symbol of evil. Now, to Achan, it was a symbol of prosperity. It was a symbol of pleasure. It was a symbol of conquest. It was a symbol of distinction. And he liked to look at his robe. And it made him feel good about himself. That's how he saw his robe. But the way God saw his robe, as I said, it was a symbol of disobedience. It was a symbol of defiance. It was a symbol of darkness. That was a gift of the devil. And that angered God. That he was prancing around in his tent, being one of the Israelites, one of God's family, prancing around wearing the gift of the devil. And God says, my holiness will not stand for that. Now, he could have confessed, he could have brought it in, he could have destroyed the robe, but no, he kept it. And God knew the day would come when Achan, in his audacity, would walk outside the tent one day with his robe on. And they'd all look, wow, where did you get that, Achan? And Achan say, well, you remember back there in Jericho? Well, I got that out of some rich man. Not only let me show you something else I got. What's that? And he pulled out those 200 silver coins and that $500 worth of gold. And look at him. Boy, where'd you get that? Oh, I got that in Jericho. What do you think that would do to all the other people? He said, boy, what suckers you were. Just think what you could have had, gentlemen, had you taken some spoil too. You see, a little leaven leavens a whole loaf. And God knew that Achanism would spread throughout all the other soldiers if the news finally got out. Hey, God doesn't care if you break His law. God doesn't care if you break His covenant. God doesn't care if you tell Him, no, I'm going to do what I want to. I mean, God lets you get away with sin. God doesn't care if you sin. And God said, I'll not let that message get out. I don't want that message to get out. That I'm going to sit here and tolerate sin and continue to bless you and bless you and bless you while you in arrogance wear a symbol of defiance. I'll not do that. And our career is over, Israel, unless we nip this thing in the bud right now. I'll not allow my children to wear gifts of the devil and prance around in arrogance. I'll not do it. Now, God was not going to allow Achan to reach that day of open display. He was not going to give him the opportunity to corrupt the minds of all the other people. And so the word went out to all the people that there is a sinner in our midst, and we would like for him to come forward, confess. And I think Achan had a chance. All those days between that battle and all this time, he had a chance to confess. Now, and they came to his door and said, Achan, do you know of anybody that would be guilty of taking something that God forbid? Achan, no, don't have any idea. Have any idea. He lied. And so God has them come one by one before Joshua to be judged. Because you see, God is now on a holy crusade against Achan. He's on a holy crusade. You ever thought about God being on a holy crusade? He wanted Israel to know that he would defend his reputation of holiness above everything else, even above that of being almighty. And God's first interest in me and you is that we be holy. And he does not want the world to think that he ever condones sin in our life. He does not want the world to know that. And if we in some way defy him and reveal to the world that we have persisted in keeping our sins, whether he likes it or not, then God will have to go on a holy crusade. Why? To defend his own name of holiness. Until next Sunday, may God bless.